We're going through a short series on Sunday evenings. It began 2 weeks ago. We're seeking to answer an important question. What is a local church? And in order to answer that question, we're simply opening our Bibles and finding out what it is that we can learn, primarily, of course, from the New Testament scriptures as to what a local church is. If you've spoken to Cyprian or Simona at all, they will tell you that some time ago now, a number of believers back in Romania did what we are doing now. With nothing more than an open Bible, they looked at the question, what is a local church? And they found some answers, and they sought to put it into practice. And sometime later, to their amazement and to their great delight, they discovered that they had actually become a Reformed Baptist church. They didn't know it at the time, but that's what happened. And if you've not heard that before, I'm sure Cyprian would love to just explain a little bit more to you if you go and ask him just what that was like and some of the things that they discovered and learned together. With nothing more than an open Bible, we must believe that an open Bible is sufficient. Now, we're in the great position here in the 21st century that we also have many years of history. We have men and women of the faith who've gone before us from whom we can also learn. But we must believe, mustn't we, that an open Bible is enough? And so that's what we're doing. We're just considering with an open Bible, what is a local church? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first four of eight elements that are necessary for a gathering of the Lord's people to be a local church. Last week, Graham very helpfully from Ephesians chapter 2 reminded us that it is all focused upon and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must never forget that. This evening, we're picking up from 2 weeks ago, and we're looking at a second batch of four necessary elements that make a local church. Let me remind you what we looked at the first time around. There was a little sheet available 2 weeks ago. There are some spare copies at the back. These sheets are produced mainly because of the volume of references from Scripture that there are. And so you've got all those references to be able to go home and look at these things for yourself. I hope you can see that given the number of references that come under each heading, we're not hanging any of these things precariously on a single verse. These are, without any question, the lessons that we learn as we open up the whole of the New Testament scripture. And so we saw that the church is the coming together in unity and oneness of all who believe. We saw that the church shares a common faith and doctrine. We saw that the church meets together regularly in worship and to exercise the means of grace, the things that we've been doing today. And that, of course, means the Lord's table that Christ has left for us also. We saw, fourthly, that the church must be under the oversight and rule of elders with the practical assistance of deacons. Now, I think you'll appreciate that each of those headings could easily be a sermon on its own. We're really just giving an overview here, and I'm aware of that, and that is actually my aim, just to give an overview. I'm not going into any great detail on some of these things in the manner that we could. But we're just getting this overall picture of what a local church is. And I trust perhaps these sheets with all the Bible references will assist you to go home, do your own reading, look up these scriptures and see that these things really are so as to what a local church really is. As I said 2 weeks ago, what is it that means that one gathering of Christians, for example, a Christian union in a school or university, what is it that that gathering of believers is not a church? Now, we're not suggesting that it's not legitimate. It can be very helpful. It can be edifying. and it can be good. But it's not a church. So what is? Well, that's what we're looking into the scriptures to learn together. And so there's another sheet available for you, which I trust you've all been given on your way in, with 4 points. Again, plenty of Bible references for you to take away and look and study the scriptures for yourself. And we'll also just be right at the end, just for about 2 minutes, just considering a number of other questions that people sometimes raise with regards to a local church. So our aim this evening then is just to get through these next 4 points, these fundamental things that make a church a church. And so our first point is actually point five of these 8 things this evening. And here it is. It's within the setting of the church body that God gives spiritual gifts to the members and that they are equipped for Christian service. And you'll see the references there, the key ones, Ephesians 4 that Steve just read for us a moment ago, and also in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you know anything about those verses, you'll know how the Apostle Paul likens the church to a body, a human body, that is constructed from all these different parts. And just as God has fashioned our physical bodies with all the necessary, the Bible uses the terms members. It means all the body parts. Just as God has fashioned our physical bodies with all these necessary parts in order that we end up with a whole body that is healthy and functions as God intended, Paul uses that picture to describe the church, made up of all these individual parts. Men and women and young people from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures, all kinds of different life experiences, coming to faith at all kinds of different ages. And God, and who but God could do this? God draws them together into a local body of believers, and he knits them together so that together they form a whole. And each member comes and has their own particular place where they fit. And God equips them and gives them gifts that they can use. And if you read through those passages, you'll see the word edification appears. It's so that each of us can play a part in building up everybody else in our faith. And God does that in a local church. And in those passages that Paul writes, he's addressing believers within the setting of local churches. He's writing to local churches. He's writing to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus. This is happening there. God's Spirit draws us together, fits us together. There's a wide range of gifts that are mentioned across those 3 portions of Scripture. And they encompass those things which are directly concerned with preaching and teaching and gospel proclamation. But there's also gifts that address practical issues within the life of the body too. People who are able to just minister to other believers and be a help and encourage and give hospitality, things of that nature. It's clear that it's God's design for everyone who becomes a Christian that they become part of that. You need it. You need the church, and the church needs you. You need all that the church can give. And the church needs everything that you can give. That is how God has designed us to be together. Without this framework of mutual support and edification, each of us would be lacking in many things. And so, for example, we can read of men like Apollos. You read about him in Acts 18 and 19. And as far as we can tell, the way it talks about Apollos there, he arrives on the scene and he doesn't appear to be a member of any specific church. He He's clearly a believer. He's had some teaching, but his teaching in Christian doctrine is not what it should be. And two people, Aquila and Priscilla, they take him under their wing. And they teach him and they instruct him. But Apollos now is within the framework of a local church. And that is when he really becomes useful. And he flourishes. And the things that he has been lacking, he receives. Where? In a local church. And he himself goes on to serve in a great way. Where? Within a local church. And so there's this setting. There's this picture of body and members. And everyone who's saved. God, there's all kinds of things now become true of someone who's a Christian. But one of the things that's true about them is that they are a member for a body somewhere. You're joined to a local church. What's another thing that's necessary that makes church a church? Well, sixthly, we see that it's the church that appoints people into ministry. The church does that. This includes the appointing of full-time workers within a church. It includes appointing men to the offices of elder and deacon. It includes people who are sent out to preach the gospel. It's always the church that does that. Now, the only exceptions to that were the apostles, but of course they were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus himself, and so we don't have any problem there. And in the early days of the church, the apostles themselves also had the authority to appoint and to send out. But we see very quickly, if you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and there's lots of references there from the book of Acts, that it's the church that plays this important role in sending people out. And you actually discover that once local churches start to be established, even people like the Apostle Paul himself, he submits himself to the oversight and accountability of apostles and elders in various churches. Jerusalem to begin with, and then a few others as well. You won't find anyone self-appointed into gospel work in the New Testament, because it is too important a task and the responsibility is too great for someone to just decide, I am going to become. The church has this vital role in recognizing and setting aside people for ministry within the church. An individual's character and gifting needs to have been tested and proved. When Paul first met Timothy, he was a man of good reputation among the churches. And when people are put into that kind of ministry, they also need to know that they have the full support and backing of the church, that there are men and women who are going to pray for them and provide for them and encourage them, and who have a duty to support them. So just a couple of examples from Acts chapter 15, which is right in the middle of those texts and references that you've got on your sheet there. Let's just consider a few of the things just from this single chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 15, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. They were sent by the church. It's important. It's significant. And then at verse 22, same chapter. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The church they send. This is one of the duties that we have, is to recognize those people who are qualified spiritually to be able to send them out. Verse 33 of the same chapter. And after they had stayed there for a time, so this is those men who've already been sent, and now they've arrived at the place where they've been sent, but they don't just make their way back in their own good time. No, no. After they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings. So the church they've been sent to sent them back. Because the church has this important function of acknowledging those who've been set aside in ministry. And that's a very important role that the church has to play. The church recognizes and appoints and sends. We see the wisdom of God in all this. And then number seven. It's within the church body that spiritual discipline is to be exercised. I hope you can see everything that we need as individual believers. It's all here in this package that God has put together in his great wisdom for us. Now, at an individual level, the Bible teaches us that believers are to sort out their own differences and their own disagreements, with the recognition that they are dealing with a fellow member of the church. You're dealing with a saint. You're dealing with one for whom Christ died. You're dealing with someone who God has loved before the foundation of the world. If you have a falling out with them, you have a duty before that same God to get it put right and get it sorted. But it doesn't always happen that way. It's not always that easy. And if further help is needed, Jesus in Matthew 18 gives that very simple, straightforward instruction that if they need more witnesses to be involved, then they should call them, that the matter might be established. But ultimately, if this matter is still outstanding, what do? You take it to the whole church. The whole church should be called upon to settle a matter. And they're the words of Christ. So while we're on this subject, I just want to highlight this special place that the gathered church has in the Bible. Even in certain circumstances, over and above the role of elders within the church. In Matthew 18, verse 17, Jesus is addressing this issue of a believer who's been at fault and who's refusing to repent and be reconciled. And there, Jesus lets us know that the final voice to which such a person must listen is not that of the eldership, it's the voice of the church. If they will not hear the church, everyone that's there. Now, obviously, that church is under the oversight of elders, but it's the voice of the church that Jesus calls them to hear. The word that Matthew uses in his gospel that we have translated into church is the word ecclesia. And that means a gathering. It means the congregation of God's called out ones. And we also saw in point six, the church appointing and sending, that there is a place for the whole church in giving their consent to those who have been appointed to various ministries. The entire church is involved. So yes, all the elders have oversight over the church, but it's the whole church that has to be heard, not just the elders. Some Baptists reject all and any concept of congregational rule within the church. But when I read the Bible, I actually find two things. There is the authority of ruling elders, and that's the authority in terms of teaching, explaining and applying the scriptures. But there is also this authority of the gathered church when it comes to discerning certain issues and agreeing certain courses of action. The whole church is to be involved in certain things. And there are scriptures there that help you to see the role of churches doing this. And, of course, in areas of spiritual discipline, we see again the role of the whole church being of one mind on the issue because we're one body, acting together in unity and in harmony on this issue. So it's within the church that spiritual discipline is exercised. And unless there are ultimately elders in a church who are overseeing this kind of thing, we can see that that kind of issue, the exercise of discipline, has the potential just to become a nightmare amongst any group of people. But that's what the church is for. And then eighthly, and the final point of these eight, the church as a whole and certain individual officers within it must be supported financially by its members, and churches also have a responsibility towards other churches. And there's plenty of scriptures there to see this kind of thing. Those set aside for gospel work, supported by a church or churches. Believers in a church over here in trouble, and believers in this church sending them aid and relief. Some of those references on your sheet will show you those things. We all need money to live because that's the way the world works. We're not going to shy away from this as Christians. That's just how the world operates. We all need money to live. And church members are called upon to provide whatever funds are necessary, both for the ongoing life and witness of their own local church. And that includes the livelihood of any who've been appointed to full-time service, whether they're serving here in the church or whether they've been sent out to go elsewhere. It's the church's role and duty before the Lord to support those people. And it's also the duty of the church to provide help and relief to other believers as they become aware of their need. And all of those scriptures there will show you all of these things. We have this accountability and responsibility one to the other. And the Lord, in his great wisdom, has established his people in churches. So everything that I need as a believer, I find in a local church. And it's an outlet for me to serve and to grow and to learn and to be used of the Lord. It's all there in the church. It's a wonderful thing. Great thing to be a member of a local church. And I just commend those 8 points to you and those scriptures. And I would encourage you to take time just to read them through and see what it is the Bible is teaching us about what it is to be a local church. Yes, of course, there are all kinds of, in reality, there are all kinds of shades of churches out there. And as I mentioned in our first week, we as a local church here, we are convinced of a particular confession of faith which outlines all that we believe, what is a correct understanding of the scriptures. And we're a local church. We have all these things in place because we find them in the Word of God. Well, our time is racing away, but I just want to spend about 2 minutes just to address one or two other things, because there are a couple of issues that sometimes get raised about the way we as a church actually operate in certain areas. One question that some people ask is, well, I've seen everything that's there, but where do you get this idea of formal church membership? Not sure I see that anywhere in the New Testament. And then someone else might ask, well, why do we have things like business meetings and voting? Where do you get that from? I don't recall seeing the word vote anywhere in the New Testament. And some people will say, well, those things are not in the Bible. So what's our response? Well, those things are not explicitly taught in the Bible in the sense of using words like church member, business meeting. But the principles are all there. The principles are all there. So let's think about church membership for a moment. Listen to some verses from the book of Acts. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, Acts 15. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. Now, this is the church that was in existence. 120 people. Sorry, it's Acts chapter 1. 120 people whose names are all known. Acts chapter 2, they were all together. And as you read verses 44 to 46, you discover certain things. They knew about each other's specific needs. The elders went from house to house teaching. They knew which houses believers lived in. They were a known, identifiable group. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. When they had come and gathered the church together. They gathered the church together. Now, ask a few questions. How did they know who to gather? How did they know when they were all there and that no one was missing? How do you gather a church together if you don't know who's in the church? They clearly knew who was in and who was out. They knew who the members of the church were. And we also see that when important decisions were made, it wasn't just the elders who decided matters and then just announced their edict. We've seen that the whole congregation was involved. And so in Acts 6, the saying pleased the whole multitude and they chose. Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. How did they know the whole church was pleased? How did they go about choosing the men in Acts chapter 6? Well, we're not told what it was. But there must have been some kind of orderly process put into place to do all this. And also, in the references we've seen about the church being a body regarding discipline, not keeping company with the disorderly, being under the oversight and rule of elders and so on, how can all of those things be properly administered if you do not know who the members of the church are? It's clear in New Testament days, they knew who the church members were, and they operated orderly processes for coming to agreement on important decisions. How they did it, we're not told, and it's not prescribed. But our operation, as with many other churches, of things like membership, having meetings where we gather to decide things, using voting in order to ascertain people's consent, all of these things embrace biblical disciplines and principles in a way that is decent and orderly, as Paul urges us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. We have this wonderful privilege of being members of a church. In God's great wisdom, it's for our good. It's for our spiritual good. It's for our edification. It's so that new believers can grow and learn. It's so that growing believers have a place where they can live and worship and serve. It's a place where we can be encouraged and instructed and corrected. It's a place where things can be done in an orderly and decent manner that is honouring to the Lord and keeps us in good standing and good reputation with those who are outside. God, in his great wisdom and mercy and grace, puts believers into local churches. I have one final question. Are you a believer? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're sitting here and you're amongst us. But are you one with us, truly? Because the Lord Jesus Christ alone is your hope and your Saviour.